So if you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to continue with the Bible story series today. And we've been talking about Noah. And Noah is, you recall that when we first meet Noah, that wickedness was had filled the earth. The people of the world had basically given themselves over to their wickedness. And God decided he was going to destroy man from the face of the earth. So it says in Genesis 6:8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So, and we also know that Noah is listed as one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And that is all to the good. That's all. Noah is somebody to look to in terms of his spiritual success. But our title today adds a sober tinge to the memory we have of Noah. And I'm calling this message Noah's Failings. The problem that was that God took Noah out of the wicked world, but he didn't take the wicked world out of Noah or his sons completely. They replicated something of what they had experienced before in the rest of the world. And I want to talk about Noah and how things played out in his family, which will take us all the way through chapter 10. I'm not going to read all of that, but I am going to read the rest of Noah, of Genesis chapter 9. We left off with the covenant that God made with Noah. We're going to talk now about what happened next. 9:18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew that what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant." Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And so that's the big passage about Noah's failing. But then we're going to be looking in a bit at chapter 10, which is the genealogy of Noah and his sons. So I'll give you this proposition. Mankind cannot escape sin. It follows him wherever he goes. The only way out is faith in a Redeemer. And so the first bit we're going to talk about is Noah's overall place in human history. The passage begins, as you may have noticed, in the first couple of verses. It's sort of like a header statement. And it talks about Noah and his sons and how from them the whole earth was populated. And we just have a general statement about that. The source of all men, Noah and his sons. There is a universal outlook. The whole earth, it says, is populated. And there is a beginning to this of an Israelite focus. Of course, these books are written by Moses. He is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He is leading them towards the promised land. God led Moses to write all of this down. But here in this passage, we're going to see a beginning of a look or a connection of Israel with the foundation stories of the earth. So, how do we see this? Well, we see the mention of Canaan in this line. So if you look at verse 18, now the sons of Noah who came out from the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. So Canaan is brought in. Why is he brought in? Because Canaan is going to become the nation or the peoples that are occupying the promised land. Sometimes the word Amorite is used to describe them. God said to Abraham, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." That's why I'm not going to give you the land yet. But there comes a point when God is going to say, "Enough with those people. The Israelites are going to come in. They're going to conquer the Canaanites, by and large, and drive them out of the land. So Canaan becomes, this is a connection to Israel. All right? And so there, even at the opening then of this family record, there is a connection with what comes. But I'd like you to look all the way to the end of chapter 10. Notice that it says, these are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. This is sort of like a footer statement. So we have a header. Here's Noah, Ham, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Out of these came all the nations of the earth. And then we come to, we have this story, and then we have now the sons of, I think Japheth is first, and then the sons of Ham, and then the sons of Shem. And then we have this concluding statement at the end of chapter 10. So that makes this all one unit. It draws us back to chapter 9 and verse 18. The Noahic covenant called man to fill the earth, and what we have noted here is that there is a separation. Notice, these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies by their nations. And out of these, the nations, it says, were separated on the earth after the flood. So there is an emphasis as well, not just on the a summary statement that completes the whole passage, but this idea of separation of the nations. And this was God's will. Now we know, of course, that these men decided to go their own way, and they had to be separated by God in order to fulfill God's plan. But in general, that's what this is a big passage that talks about the separation of the nations. And the foundation, really, and still, we see that the nations are founded in flawed people, with flawed people. All right? Now, one of the things we want to observe from this, it was God's plan for them to spread out all of the earth. We're going to see in chapter 11, in the story of Babel, that they didn't follow through with God's plan. But God followed through with his plan, and he insisted that they separate. So God's plans can never be thwarted. And this speaks to the source, in fact, for us, of most of our troubles. We often get ourselves into trouble if we want to operate contrary to God's plan. So we need to be looking into ourselves, into our own lives, into our own hearts, to examine ourselves and how we should live. Now, the next thing we're going to talk about is Noah's immediate failing, verses 20 to 29. So there is this loss of control. Noah indulges in alcohol. The Bible does not tell us if this is the first, this is the first reference to alcohol, but it doesn't tell us this is the first time that mankind experienced alcohol. In any case, Noah became drunk, and he left himself inside his tent exposed. Now, you go through the commentaries since the church began, and people have commented on this passage. There has been a lot of speculation about what it is that Ham did that was wrong. The basic sin was lack of respect for his father. There's all kinds of speculations, but I do not like to deal in speculations. What does the text say? It says, Ham saw his father's nakedness. Okay. Then the next verse, it says, Shem and he came and told it to his brothers. Shem and Japheth then took a garment on their shoulders, walked backward into the tent, and covered their father, so that they did not do what? They did not see the nakedness. So I think the speculations are without foundation. The thing that Ham did was the opposite of what the other two brothers did. Ham did not respect his father. Shem and Japheth did. Right? That is the problem. That was the sin. And I think speculation that goes beyond Scripture does not help. You'll hear people who don't believe the Bible will make all kinds of snide remarks about such passages where we don't have a lot of information. But all we have is what the Bible says. It's the exact same word. Ham saw, they did not see. Exact same word. Okay, so the opposite of what Shem and Japheth did is what Ham did. Okay? And so there's no need to speculate beyond that. Now, and so what that shows us is that Shem and Ham had respect, Shem and Japheth had respect to their father, and Ham did not. Now, I would say, if this is the first experience mankind ever had with alcohol, Noah should probably have been a little more careful. Possibly mankind had experience with alcohol before, and if so, he should have known better than to have allowed himself to drink so much. But the sin in the passage is Ham's, not Noah's. It is very easy. Ham could say, well, you know, he just got himself drunk. Look, you know, it's not my fault. What am I supposed to do? Okay. But instead of discreetly covering his father and not mentioning it to anybody else, he goes out and blabs it to the rest of the family and makes a big to-do out of it and make a big joke out of it. He has no respect. So when we do wrong, it only makes the wrong worse to blame it on somebody else. And I think that we can infer that that is what Noah was doing. Ham is doing. He's looking at making a joke out of an indiscretion of his father's when he should have respected his father. So then we have Noah's prophecy. It is interesting that, let me just say this. A lot of people read things into this. Historically, they've read things into this. There was a false doctrine out there that said that the sons of Ham were under the curse of slavery to the other races from that point on. That is not what the text says, and it is false reading the text when people interpret it that way. But Noah cursed Canaan, not Ham. Ham is not cursed. It's very interesting that it is put in this way. Noah blessed Shem and Japheth and continued to speak against Canaan. So why is Canaan cursed rather than Ham? All right. Canaan's failure in his life would bring shame on the name of Ham, just as Ham's failure in life had brought shame on the name of Noah. Right? So there is a reciprocity here, and we don't have much more details than what is said. It seems that God is giving Noah as a prophet insight in what is to come. Canaan, the sons of Canaan are going to become thorns in the sides of God's people for many years to come. God is preparing this family story for the great conflict that would ultimately give the promised land to Abraham's children. And so Canaan is the focus here. It's interesting when we get into chapter 10, if you go down to verse 24 and 25, there is this mention. Arphaxad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. And two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now these two names, Eber and Peleg, are direct ancestors of Abraham. So here's where Abraham is coming into the story. Here's where Israel is coming into the story. And they're being tied in. And in the curse, that Canaan is becoming an object of opposition to God. Now as we look at the history of what happened, the Canaanite nations became exceptionally gross in their idolatry and wicked practices. I don't care to go into any detail that the Bible doesn't go into, but you can read and study the religions of the ancient Near East, and you can find out what kind of practices these people were involved in their wicked false worship that followed the time of the beginning here that we're talking about. And so that's Noah's immediate failing. There's a failing in terms of lack of self-control, but really the failing becomes the failing of Ham. The thing that we note here, there are parallels with Adam as well. Adam failed, all right? And one of his sons failed. And there was a curse that came upon the descendants as a result of Adam's sin. And there's a curse that came upon this descendant of Noah as a result of, in this case, Ham's sin. And it is connected to Noah's failing. But I want to talk about another thing. Noah's family's failing. All right. So we know that some, if you look, we're going to look at chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's so-and-so was a father and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And that will just bore us to tears and take a long time. But I do want to highlight a couple of verses. Look at verse 5 of chapter 10. It says, from these the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So this genealogy is describing things that happened after Babel. Some of the generations that are described in this list of names happened after Babel. He's describing in this chapter, he's preparing us for chapter 11, when the Tower of Babel incident comes about. But the Tower of Babel incident happens in the middle of all these generations. Okay, so Peleg, it says, in his days the earth was divided. He's probably talking about that division at the Tower of Babel when Peleg is born. Okay, probably happens right about that same time. All right. The family is divided naturally between Noah's three sons. One commentary says 70 descendants of Noah's sons are listed, including 14 from Japheth, 30 from Ham, and 26 from Shem. And these are cleverly arranged into patterns, says the commentary, but I didn't go into the patterns that he's describing. I didn't get into the study that deep. Now, the table of names, the commentaries call it a horizontal genealogy, not a vertical genealogy. In chapter 5, there's a vertical genealogy. There's Seth, and then there's his son, whoever that was, which I can't remember, and then his grandson, and then the great-grandson, and then the great-great-grandson, and it just keeps going. That's a vertical genealogy. This one is horizontal. There's Shem, Ham, and Japheth there at the top. And then here's all of Shem's, or Japheth's sons. Here's all of Ham's sons. Here's all of Shem's sons. And sometimes there's grandsons mixed in there. Okay? But it's basically, it's the breadth of the family tree, not the depth of the family tree that we're seeing in this chapter. The first five verses talks about the sons and tribes of Japheth, and they seem to be settled to the north and to the west and some to the east of the promised land, and they disappear from the biblical record for the most part. Okay? And then the sons and tribes of Ham, there's 30 of them. If you go through that list, you think about the names. Many of the names in this list represent many enemies of Israel. So there's Nimrod and his successors in Babylon, Akkad, Nineveh, and other places. There's Mizraim. Mizraim is another name for Egypt. He's a son of Ham. And his successors, including the Philistines. And they are mentioned, I didn't write the verse down. What verse is that? About 13? 14. And Pathrusim and Casulim, from which came the Philistines. And Kaphtorim. That's the first mention of the Philistines in the Bible, I believe. All right? Now, there's heavy focus on Canaan and his successors, verses 15 to 20. The Canaanites disappeared from history when Alexander destroyed Tyre. If you remember in our Fulfilled Prophecy series, we talked about that. And then later, when the Romans destroyed Carthage in northern Africa, that was a Phoenician city, a Canaanite city. They were the last of the Canaanites. Hannibal, who marched the elephants across the Alps heading towards Rome, was a Canaanite, okay, in his ancestry. Okay, so that's the last we really hear of any of the descendants of Canaan. The sons and tribes of Shem are verses 21 to 31, 26 of them. Now, despite kinship, many of these became enemies of Israel as well, and you'll see their names in here. Some of them the Assyrians are Semites, some of the others in there as well, enemies of Israel. Now, we come to that name Eber. From his name, we get the name Hebrew. So the Israelites are sometimes called Hebrews. Well, they are descendants of Eber. That's where that name comes from. Peleg's lifetime, as we mentioned, seems connected to the time of the dispersion at Babel. Now, there are other theories about what that verse means. In his days, the earth was divided. The best and most likely interpretation is probably, I think, that it was the division at Babel rather than anything else. But there's a lot of debate on that, and you can read up on that if you wish. Now, much of what we know about these nations comes from subsequent history and Bible revelation. Now, God gave grace to Noah and his sons. Here he was, planning to destroy the world. He was going to kill every person that lived on it, but Noah, it says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not only did Noah, but his three sons found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Their wives, the four wives, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Eight people in all found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what do we find in their sons? What do we find in this genealogy? We find that there's the problems right in Noah's direct family. There's right away there's some problems, spiritual problems. But then as we go through these generations, we read about these nations, we see the history, either in the Bible or through recorded history, we see that these people became despotic, they became idolatrous, they became exploiters of other men and other nations, and taking for themselves what they had not earned. That's what man is like. We look at our world today, the very terrible things that happen in the world. They are the fruit of Adam's sin. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he could not escape Adam's sin. And he could not maintain in his sons and his grandsons a pure faith in God, where they would follow God. That does not mean that Noah's faith failed himself. He's on the list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. He's credited by God for what he did in believing God. But there is a failing, in a sense, in Noah's life that sees generation after generation returning to sin. Now here we are. We all are part of this. We've turned, for the most part, I think everybody here has turned to the Lord and has adopted the Lord as their God and wants to live for him. Well, what about our generations? We can't make our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, be believers. But we can live with our hearts set on trying to make disciples out of them. I think we should be committed to that idea. We shouldn't shy away. Some people say, oh, the world's so terrible, I don't want to have any children. We shouldn't shy away from having children if that's the state of life we're in. I can't have any more children. I'm too old for having children. But we need to disciple those that we have, the grandchildren coming along. We need to do everything we can to build faith in those kids. That's our duty. Noah, there were limitations. There are so many kids. They began to be separated by many miles. His influence waned. You know, he lived, though, 350 years after the flood. 350 years. And yet, in all of that time, all that was left of faith in the earth was just a little thread that reaches through. We don't even know who, and somehow it gets to Abraham. There might have been a few others. Job was in there somewhere at that same time. Okay, a few others, probably, believers. But just a handful. Just a minority. Oh, may God help us. As we have influence on our families and our children to be disciple makers, first right there in our homes. Noah's failings remind us that we cannot presume on the grace of God. Mankind cannot escape sin. It follows him wherever he goes. The only way out is faith in our Redeemer. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would work in our lives, in our homes. Help us to be faithful disciple makers. We pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for the extended families. Lord, some of our folks, they weren't Christians for many years, and their kids have no heart for you at this moment. Lord, we pray that those young people would turn. They would believe. We pray that the grandchildren might open their eyes and come to Christ. Help us to be the right kind of influence the best we can. It's not, of course, they have their own wills, but Lord, we pray that you would help us to try to influence those wills towards you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.